series. Let's read this out loud together, okay? Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. Let's go into the next verse, please. Doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. But it keeps going to the end. Let's stop right there. Let's say it keeps going to the end. Say that with me again. It keeps going to the end. This is a great quote by an author named Henry Drummond. He wrote a great book on the love of God. He said this, "We love others, we love everybody, we love our enemies because he first loved us." Say that with me. Say, "I love everyone because he loved me first." Go to Isaiah right now if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to read verses 25 and 26. We're going to read verses 25 and 26. We're going to read a couple verses in Isaiah today, but I want to read this to you. This is the ESV translation. "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Verse 26, first part, "put me in remembrance." Say that with me. Say, "I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Now, this is very powerful. We alluded to this last week, but not only does he forgive us, he forgets our sins. Look at your neighbor and say, "If God forgets, I should forget too." And some of you are like, "Well, how can I do that?" You enter into it by faith supernaturally. We can do what our Father in heaven does. There is an anointing of the Holy Spirit to forgive and even to forget what was done to you, so you can continue to love the way God loves. The way God loves is he forgives and he forgets. And guess what? We can do the same. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let me read you, this is something from Ernest Hemingway. He actually wrote a short story called Capital of the World. And in the story, you read about a father and his teenage son who lived in Spain. Their relationship became so strained that the son ran away from home. The father began a long journey in search of his lost and rebellious son. And finally, as a last resort, he put an ad in the local newspaper. His son's name was Paco, which was a very common name at that time in Spain. And the ad in the newspaper read this, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you." And as you read the story, it goes, the next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, 800 people named Paco all showed up looking for forgiveness and restoration with their father. That's powerful. There are so many people looking for forgiveness and waiting to experience it and receive it from you. And all you won't have to ask long. You won't have to search far and wide for people that you need to forgive and need to receive the forgiveness that you're offering. And the same goes for you. For the rest of our lives, we are in search not only of being forgiven at salvation, but also being forgiven for the mistakes that we make on a daily basis and looking for restored relationship with our Father. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, I've come to a point when I turned 20, I grew up in an atmosphere. I don't think it was intended to be this way, but I grew up in a very Pentecostal, charismatic atmosphere. And like I said, I don't think it meant to come across this way, but this is one of the things I took away for it. Maybe you, how many of you know God has a plan for your life? Somebody say amen. And one of the things I took away growing up was if I screw that plan up at all, then I lost it. I stepped out. I had one chance. How many of you know what I'm talking about right there? You grew up with a little bit of that holy fear. You didn't want to disappoint God at all. So because you thought, maybe for a split second, it's not that he was a bad father, but you thought he gave me a chance. I screwed it up and now I'm done. Now I have to live and, carve out an meager existence because I screwed up God's plan for my life. How many of you know you can't screw up God's plan for your life? Now, you know, in my 40s, I realized how dumb I was in my 20s, but how great it would have been to have a father figure to realize what some of a younger generation was going through. We're like, hey, you got it wrong. That's not what we were saying. We were saying God has a plan for your life because we want you to know your steps are ordered. We did not mean that if you mess up or step out of bounds that you will not be let back in the house. And so we end up talking about the things that God has put on our heart to do, but we never do anything with it because we're waiting for the right time at the right place. And, you know, Paul has a great way of saying it in his epistles where he said, now is the acceptable day of the Lord. Now is the time of salvation. There is never a better time for forgiveness than now, and there's never a better time than now to take a step of faith. And for a lot of us, we're waiting for forgiveness instead of receiving forgiveness. And a lot of us are waiting for the right moment to give it instead of giving it right now. Look at your neighbor and say, there's no better time than right now than to release forgiveness. And the truth is this, there's no better time than now as a child, a son and daughter who are in restored relationship with their father to step out and do something great for God. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. All God is waiting for you to do is step out and do something with what he has given you. And a lot of us, we fall into that category of, Lord, I'm just waiting on you. And the Lord's like, no, you've been taught wrong. I'm waiting on you. If you will step out and begin to do, you will find that I have something provided every step of the way. We have wasted so much time talking about what we're going to do, we don't end up doing anything. And then we're frustrated as, are you done with me yet, God? He's like, no, I'm never going to be done with you. I'm just waiting for you to put some action behind what you said these dreams are that I gave you. Look at your neighbor and say, now is the time, okay? Isaiah 44:22 basically says, I have blotted out your sins that were as thick as a cloud, your transgressions, and as a cloud, your sins. But now I say, return unto me, for I have redeemed you. What does this mean for us? That means there's nothing standing in our way to do whatever God has put it in our heart to do. Does that make sense? Well, I'm waiting on the right time. I'm waiting on the right provision. I'm waiting on that prophetic word. You don't need a prophetic word to confirm the dreams that are already in your heart. The fact that they're in your heart is confirmation in and of itself. Where do we see anywhere in the word of God? When did the apostles wait for a prophet to confirm what Jesus told them to do? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't have a planning commission. They didn't have a planning committee. They didn't have a let's get together and fast and pray. The Holy Spirit came on them and said, all right, it's time. Let's do something with what God gave us. Somebody say amen. What are you waiting on? Think about that. Look at your neighbor and say, what are you waiting on? Some of you have gotten older while waiting. And you're not even old, but you got older because you're not doing anything. And then there are older people that are running circles around you because they refuse to sit still. They're like, man, I've got a great relationship with my father. I better do something with this. I say this all the time, and the more mature I become, the more true this becomes. What we're seeing in the earth right now is not because the young people are standing out and doing something. It's because the older generation are still getting out there and doing stuff and making way for us. And I was at Pat Robertson's funeral this week on Monday, his celebration of life. And it honestly didn't even feel like a funeral. It felt like what a life he has lived. And man, and Kenneth Copeland gave the main address. And, you know, he said something that was so powerful. He said, you know, Pat's not dead. He just departed. He's in heaven now. And it hit me so real. Man, we're going to see him soon. And the great thing, he said something that was so powerful, and I knew all the haters were going to run with this as soon as he said it. And he read from Hebrews 11, and he said, you know what? Is there any difference between Pat and Abraham? All Abraham did was listen to what God said and did it, and the Bible says it was credited unto him as righteousness. Is there any difference between Pat and Moses? Because all Moses did was hear what God said and then do it. If we knew Moses personally, we'd be able to pick his character apart by far, and we'd all be making fun of his stutter anyway. Think about it. Hey, don't look now. This is Moses coming right now. We'd be laughing at the stutter and the lisp and everything else, and we'd be picking Abraham to pieces. And the truth is, and I love the tone he set. He's like, you can take it and get all offended if you want, but the truth is, we are the same. We are the children of Abraham. He is the father of our faith, and spiritually, he is our spiritual papa because we are his children in the faith. And anytime you do what Abraham did, listen to God and do what he said to do, it makes you just like him. But the truth is, I don't want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Jesus. And the good news that I have is I have a covenant with God that even Abraham didn't have. And when I am forgiven and I am restored, whatever I do based on the word of God, God's going to bless. When you realize how forgiven and how righteous you are now in Christ, you are going to do amazing things. I don't know what those are, only you do, and only you can determine what you do by the faith that you walk in. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor again and say, I'm forgiven. There's nothing holding me back. All right? I want you to know that God is in the forgiveness business today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. In Romans 4:6-8, Paul alludes again to what David wrote right here. And forgiveness totally includes erasing from God's memory every sin that was committed. And when you go through life not remembering what has been done to you, you'll never be a victim. When you go through life forgetting what has been done to you, you realize, I can do anything. I'm not a victim, I'm victorious. Because of Jesus, because he lives on the inside of me. And if I go through life keeping accounts of what everyone did to me, I'll never do anything, but I'll blame everyone because I didn't do something on them. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not your fault I'm sitting here doing nothing. You're not that powerful. You're not that strong. I'm a forgiving person. You can't hold me back. You cannot hold back a forgiven person, and you cannot hold back a forgiving person. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if God doesn't want to remember what we've done, then allow him to erase it from your memory as well. Smith Wigglesworth once said, never look back if you want the power of God in your life. Shame, condemnation, guilt, and regret will keep you from walking in God's power because you'll always be measuring yourself instead of measuring Jesus. If I measure myself, you're right, I can't do anything. But if I measure Jesus, I can do everything. If he is my model, then there's nothing that I cannot do. Amen. Somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is my model. God's power is always pushing us forward. Unforgiveness has a way of paralyzing you. In Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, you don't have to turn there. For the sake of time, just write it down. We read about a paralyzed man who had four crazy friends. Look at your neighbor and say, you need at least four crazy friends in your life, all right? When Jesus saw their faith, he told the man with paralysis, hey, your sins are forgiven. Right here, Jesus spoke to that man's deepest need. Your sins are forgiven. Now there's nothing holding back your healing. They said, is he sick because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? Is this a generational curse that we need to break up first? Do we need to go through the bloodline? Do we need to look at, you know, whether he had Freemasonry in his background? Do we need to realize maybe there was some occult activity? And Jesus said, hey, buddy, your sins are forgiven. You're healed. Get up and walk. And that's the great thing. When you realize just how forgiven you are, you forget about the past. It's not my grandma and grandpa's fault that they were doing and mixed up in this that I am to where I am today. I'm forgiven. I get to determine what I do for the Lord now because the Holy Spirit has filled me up. And because I'm a forgiven person, God has forgotten everything about me. He's forgotten everything that I was involved in. He has forgotten everything that maybe was in my family line because when I got saved, I died to all that stuff anyway. And it finally just hit me. I died to the unforgiveness. I died to the shame. I died to the regret. I died to the guilt, and as long as I carry that forgiveness on the inside of me, it's off to the races from here. Woo-hoo! Matthew was a tax collector, and for those of you who don't realize the shame for a Jew to be a tax collector for the Roman Empire, you have no idea the shame that he carried, and Jesus didn't even think twice. What, you ready to repent and walk forward? Come on, let's go. Didn't hold anything back. You talk about the shame that Peter carried. I denied him three times. Now I'm up here preaching. You think Peter cared when he walked down the street and his shadow was getting people healed? I don't deserve this. No, I'm a forgiven person. I deserve everything that Jesus has because he cleansed me, he forgave me, and he gave me access to it. The sooner I forget about what I was, who I was, what I did, who I did, and let the blood of Jesus solidify my place in the kingdom of God, there's nothing that can hold me back. There's no deliverance that is out of your reach when you realize just how forgiven and how perfect you are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Jesus spoke to his deepest need. And if Jesus calls you forgiven, trust me, say this with me. Say, if Jesus says I'm forgiven, it's complete and I'm released. Now, and I want you to know this. When you're forgiven, you are released from the consequences of sin in your life. They can't affect you anymore because that person doesn't exist. You're redeemed. Jesus told him after that, get up. He was completely healed. The miracle caused the religious leaders of that day, it caused so much of a stir about forgiveness that they went off. But when you get into the presence of God, you realize restoration and forgiveness are free gifts that he's constantly giving away. Forgiveness, the Oprah show. And you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and you get restored, and you get restored. Forgiveness for everyone. That's the best news in the world, that there's nothing holding me back anymore. Theology ends up screwing up our head, incorrect theology that tells us, no. It says that there's nothing good about us. You are lucky. You are the scum on the sandals that Jesus walked on. You are lucky that he considered you. No. He deemed you worthy while you were dead in sin and came and died for you anyway. That's a little bit better than the dirt on the bottom of the sandal, wouldn't you think? Look at your neighbor and say, bad theology can do a number on you, all right? Jesus says in Isaiah 43 to remind me of this promise. We know that God promises to blot out our transgressions and not to remember our sins. God says to remind him of this promise. The promise of forgiveness and our faith in his word opens the door to God's goodness that comes through forgiveness. Somebody say amen. When we receive forgiveness and freely forgive ourselves and others, our faith will work. The truth is, most people in the kingdom of God, they're not carrying around the unforgiveness of others. They're carrying around their own shame and their own guilt. And even though everyone's forgiven them, it's hard to forgive themselves. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit's reminding you today, I have forgiven you and I have forgotten about it. Amen. That's the best forgiveness. Husbands, don't raise your hands, but you all know when you and your wife get into an accident and then she forgives you and acts like nothing ever happened, it's the best feeling in the world. I know don't incriminate yourselves, but you all know it's true. I'll incriminate myself. Whenever I do something stupid, I know that I'm going to hear it from my wife. But there are those beautiful occasions. You know how sometimes, too, then after you're forgiven, you have to rehash it, and that's why we're not going to do that again, right? 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 Yes, ma'am, we're not going to do that again. But there's no greater feeling in the world than when I forgive you, and then the smile comes, and they act like nothing ever happened. Even though they've forgiven you, you don't have to pay the price of forgiveness all the time. Jesus paid the price of forgiveness because we could never pay the price. So when Jesus forgives you, it's, hey, buddy, what are we gonna do now? Don't talk about it. I've forgotten it. Let's move forward. Isn't that awesome? Look at your neighbor and say, when Jesus forgives you, he forgets. All right? The God kind of forgiveness gets rid of even the memory of sin, failure, guilt, and accusation. And we have to do the same thing. Ephesians 4:32 all the way up into chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us to get rid of all bitterness, wrath, and anger, as well as evil speaking. And it tells us to be imitators and followers of God and to walk in love, even as Christ has loved us. The greatest breakthrough you'll ever get in the world first is to walk in love. And when you walk in love, your giving increases, your harvest increases, your blessing increases, the whole nine yards. Everyone say, forgiveness is where it starts. Okay? Instead of living life under the power of darkness and unforgiveness, when we confess our sins, we're completely forgiven and free. And the word says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We acknowledge that the power of Jesus' blood cleanses us. Say that with me. Say, I acknowledge the power of the blood of Jesus cleanses me. You could say this, the blood of Jesus is liquid love. I knew you would be as soon as I said that. The blood of Jesus is liquid love. I specifically thought of you. It's like, when I say this, this one person is going to get wrecked, all right? But the blood of Jesus is liquid love that comes from God and overflows in our lives and touches others and everyone around us. And it is that liquid love that gives us the power to live free from self-condemnation and accusation. Say that with me. Say, the blood of Jesus is liquid love. This liquid love brings us into perfect righteousness and ensures that our prayers will get results. Say that with me. Say, it ensures that I will get results. This is kind of a wrap up. We've had a great time this month. And next month in July, we're going into identification with Christ, and we're going to be focusing on all the deliverance that has been accomplished for us in Christ and that we get to enter into. But I want to read you this one verse from James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says this, and the prayer of faith will save the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. One of the great reasons why healing and forgiveness can never be separated, there are a few things you read about, but healing, divine healing, supernatural healing and forgiveness go hand in hand. The reason why God heals you is because he has forgiven you. And the reason why one of the greatest obstructions when you're not seeing a lot of people healed when you pray for them, you need to make sure that you're walking in forgiveness to the people that you are praying for. And you need to walk in forgiveness if you are going to walk in a healing ministry. Because when you pray for people, the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God is being manifest in their life through you and the power of the blood of Jesus through you at that particular moment because of the forgiveness that you are walking in. Amen. And you want to operate in great healing ministry? No unforgiveness. You need to be a clean slate. You need to be a clean slate. Say that with me. Say, the hands of a healer have to be clean. Okay? And what contaminates our hands? Unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, anger. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, get rid of every bit of it, all right? I want you to declare this with me today. Gus, would you come right out here real quick? We're going to stop with this. I want you to declare this with us out loud. So stand up on our feet. Amen. I'm already looking forward to that hot dog bar next week, guys. I'm just, I can smell it. Norris, you smell healing. I smell hot dogs, all right? I want you to declare this with me today. Say this with me. Say, all is forgiven. God loves me. My faith is working. My prayers are heard. Mountains are moving. Say it with me again. Say, all is forgiven. God loves me. My faith is working. My prayers are heard. And mountains are moving.